I am an 80s kid, so I am by default a Star Wars fan. Anybody else? Do or do not. Thank you, Joel. I knew I'd get one of you. Get it. And we all know that expression from Yoda. Yoda might as well, or at least we could apply the sentiment of what he said to the competing religious propositions that the Apostle Paul is working through in Galatians chapter 3, where he has been addressing, really since the beginning of Galatians, the false gospel of addition, Christ plus, that was being taught by the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were just flirting with particular aspects of the law. Those not the whole of the law. You don't have to keep all of the law plus Christ. You just need to have Christ plus these specific little parts of the law that we as Judaizers put our stamp of approval on. You have to do Christ plus these particular rites and these particular rituals and these particular, keep these particular holy days and ceremonies. You have to do just those parts of the law that we deem appropriate to carry along with Christ and make you right before God. Just this week on the radio, the famous preacher, if I named him, you'd know him. He's a mostly helpful guy. I appreciate his work and his ministry. But on this particular topic, I found him dead wrong. He was teaching over, they divide the sermons up between a bunch of different days. He was teaching on your need to keep the Sabbath. And he got it from command number 4 of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And his argument was based on creation itself to begin with, at least. But he completely and totally discounted the New Testament teaching that some keep one day as holy, others, the stronger Christian, believes that all days are equally as holy, and we're not obligated to keep any particular calendar days or moons or festivals or anything like that that the New Testament teaches. And he dismissed that teaching and those quotations from the New Testament, saying that they were absolutely flippant. And then he went on and he made his argument, one that you probably have heard before, that the New Testament church changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday and started meeting on the Lord's Day. And that was now the new Sabbath, which, in the same token, the same manner as him dismissing New Testament quotations as flippant, that's a flippant argument. To just say that arbitrarily the New Testament church had the right to redefine what the Sabbath was, this institution that was from creation and had been observed from generations as being Friday night to Saturday night, they all of a sudden going to flip the script and we're going to change the meaning of it to be Sunday morning to Sunday evening. And I found his argument every bit as flippant, to use his term, as what the argument he was demeaning previously to be. And at worst, it's hypocritical. And just plain, it's biblically inconsistent and wrong. Nevertheless, his argument was essentially this: you have to keep particular aspects of the Mosaic Law in order to be found right with God. You have to keep, in this case, a Sabbath to be right with God. You don't need to keep it all. You just need to keep those parts of the Mosaic Law that are consistent with my tradition or my liking and what I approve of, and then you can be right with God. What if he was right? What if he were right? What if the years that you and I have been living as Christians were lived in a manner that was ultimately displeasing to the Lord? Because we didn't keep a particular aspect of the law that he or that someone else said we had to. What if we've never been able to reach the pinnacle of what we could have been and could be as a Christian following Jesus because we didn't add to our faith in Christ this work of the law? What if he were right? Well, what does the Apostle Paul have to say on the issue? Better yet, what does the God of the universe, speaking by inspiration of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, have to do and have to say with this particular subject. And we find it in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 of Galatians. As we turn again to chapter 3 and continue this verse-by-verse exposition, we're going to look at the curse of the law this evening. This is Paul's first letter of the canonized letters. This is the first one he drafted. It is a letter of stark contrast between faith and works, between faith and law, between the Spirit and law, or the Spirit and works. And as we saw last week, Paul has been tracing this argument from their personal experience of redemption, even to last week, the redemption of Abraham. So, finding ourselves all the way back at the beginning of God's redemptive plans and purposes, he looks at the salvation of Abraham and he says that the salvation, he was made righteous by faith in chapter, do anybody remember? 15. Before he was given the sign, the work of the law, in what chapter? 17. Wow, if you got 15 right, you got 17, huh? I love it. And the argument was that God has always, from the founding of redemption's plans and purposes, from the establishing of a people for redemption, has always redeemed on the basis of faith, not works. And we, too, can be sons of Abraham when we model or emulate the same type of saving faith that brings righteousness. Paul is in a journey. He's leading us to the point where we begin to question, if the law didn't bring redemption at all, then what was its purpose? And what is the purpose of the Mosaic Law? Do we just take half of our Bibles, essentially, almost two-thirds of our Bible, and just chunk it at this point because God is doing something new? And he's going to give you an answer to that question. But first, he's going to make a couple last points, including this evening's verses 10 through 14, where he dismisses fully and finally the law as a means of justification. And so we find that in 3 points as we begin in verse 10. Read it with me. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Verse 10 mostly is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And Paul's argument here is that the law, the Mosaic Law, is a holistic system. And that when you begin to keep even part of the law and you place that in your life as a means of achieving righteousness before God, you are required to keep it both completely and perfectly in order to reach a status of righteousness. So the curse that the law places you under is, I call it this, the curse of forced compliance. You have to comply fully, completely and perfectly to the law in order to be righteous. Once you step foot in that territory, you have to go whole hog with it. Sophia is over there going, whole hog, what does that mean? Don't worry about it, we'll talk about it later. In other words, you can't say that you're keeping commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath, and keep it holy one day a week and not also keep the 7th year Sabbath and not also the 50th year Jubilee Sabbath or the festival Sabbaths. If you have to remember the Sabbath, you've got to remember all the Sabbaths, much less sacrificing animals, much less dietary restrictions and clothing restrictions, and we can go on and on and on and on. Now, that might be nice to take the 7th year off of work, yes? Every 7 years, just have a full year break. Sounds awesome. On the 50th year, you get 49. That's a multiple of 7, and then you get the extra year. You get a 2-year long vacation. You just trust the Lord and don't work. I can dig that. You know, go someplace where I can fish and hunt and be in the woods and write. Do whatever I want. But you can't keep just the 7th day and not the 7th year. You can't keep just the one day and not the festival. Can't keep the one day and not the Jubilee year. You can't keep the one day and not the dietary restrictions and clothing restrictions and sacrifices of goats and lambs and oxen and doves and oil and all kind of grains and all the rest. Can't do it. Because if you're going to keep the law as a means of righteousness and add in a sprinkling even of law as a means of righteousness, it requires you. The law requires you to keep all of the law to achieve righteousness. That's the quote from Deuteronomy. You got to do it all. If you do part, you must do all. Read the quote again. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, there's a secondary issue here, and that is that to an extent, the whole world is underneath the law as a means of righteousness. And if no one is capable of fulfilling all of it, then everyone in the entire world is cursed by God. I don't want to breeze past that. But primarily, Paul is saying those who are adding in sprinklings of law, if you keep part, you have to keep the whole, and you can't keep the whole, so you're putting yourself underneath a curse from God. Not a righteousness or a redemptive means or a way of sanctification or a way of being right in the favor of God. You're making yourself be underneath the curses of the Lord by taking upon yourselves even Sabbath or ceremony. Or circumcision. You know, it's like back in the old days when they used to feed you on an airplane, they would say chicken or fish, right? You'd pick one meal and that was your meal. You couldn't take a sampling of which ones you wanted. Or to put it another way, let's let James put it another way. Turn with me, book of James in the New Testament. Chapter 2, if you get there, James chapter 2. If you're looking for it, if you find the book of Hebrews and go right before you get to some Peters, you're going to have the book of James, chapter 2. Are you there? James 2? Look at verse 10. Now, this is approaching it from someone even trying to do their best to keep the whole law. James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." It's a holistic system. Look at verse 11. James illustrates the principle in verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Now, he's using extremes, right? Adultery and murder, but the point is simple. If you have this list of laws and you're guilty at one point, guess what? You're guilty of every point because it's a holistic system. Every once in a while, you'll run across someone or some individual or some denomination that is teaching their people dietary restrictions based on the Mosaic Law, or that you have to keep particular festival days, the Feast of Booths, or the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Or you'll find somebody who even they'll do stipulations, law-based stipulations on the kind of clothes you wear. But Paul said, if you pick and choose any little part, you're bound to the whole, and no one can keep the whole, and therefore you're underneath the curse of God. So, point number one, if you're taking notes this evening, selective law keepers are under a curse. I hope I beat that into you. Selective law keepers are under a curse, the curse of the law, the curse of God because of the law. Point number two comes from the next two verses, 11 and 12 in Galatians 3. And it's this, a scriptural contrast between faith and law. Verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." One is an issue of faith, the other is an issue of works. Paul is quoting from both Habakkuk in verse 11 and Leviticus in verse 12, respectively. And he simply is answering this question, how can one be made righteous before God? And the answer is, not by law. Faith alone makes righteous. And then in verse 12, the quote from Leviticus, law forces perfection of works. He who practices them shall live by them. It's a contrast between faith and works. It's a contrast between believing God and believing in yourself. How can you hope to achieve through law or through one's works righteousness and perfection in the law to achieve and to receive righteousness when the New Testament is constantly pointing out to us that the law does nothing but point out how sinful we are? The law requires you to do it perfectly in the New Testament over and over. In fact, if you look at the New Testament and do a study of what the New Testament says of the Mosaic Law, constantly all it says is that the law tells us how sinful we are, not how good we've done, and how much we need Jesus because of our sinfulness. Paul said the law brings knowledge of sin in Romans. Law and faith. When you rely upon either for righteousness before God, one says, God did the work and I trust him. The other says, I do the work and I trust myself. Any honest evaluation of yourself would say, no, I failed at every turn. Any honest evaluation of Christ on Calvary says he accomplished it all. It is finished. Here we can expand our discussion a little bit from this very specific application of these principles to Judaizers teaching Mosaic law to the faith community, a community of believers who trusted Christ but are being influenced by these false teachers that are anathema. Chapter 1 says twice. They are hell worthy because they've added works. But the principle goes far beyond this. To say that any system, any tradition, any human standard that is forced upon you to be saved or to be sanctified or to be right with God is equally as cursed, is equally as shallow, is equally as outside of God's will. You know, some denominations say you have to be able to speak in tongues before you're saved. Some denominations will say you have to be baptized with a very particular formula or else you're truly not saved. If they got the words wrong, you're not saved. Some denominations, or in this case, an entire branch of Christendom, says that you must keep certain sacraments in order to be right with God. Some will say you have to dress a certain way or wear your hair a certain way or else you can't be right with God. You have to do it according to our preferences, not biblical standards. In each of those cases, they're adding to the work of Christ something that would bring them under the curse of God, a standard of measure that's foreign to a saving gospel. And to reiterate the point that we've been making all the way since Galatians chapter 1, adding works, adding whether it's a human-derived system, a tradition, a denomination, or the Mosaic Law, adding anything to Calvary is declaring the insufficient work of Jesus upon the cross, which is absolute slander and blasphemy. It's scandalous to say that anything else is needed other than the work finished upon the cross. But even you and I do this. When we think to ourselves, man, if I could just pray a little bit more and devote a little bit more time to study and gave a little bit more and served a little bit more, then I would grow closer to God. And right-meaning, helpful teachers, you know, have said as much and said, I probably have said something similar. You just need to serve more, get in your Bible more. And it's a mistake. It's wrong because it's not so much that I do these things and then I'll get closer to God. What I need to do is fall more in love with Jesus, have more faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And in my devotion through faith, the works will flow out of that. These are a good list of things to do to serve the Lord, but not to grow closer to God. They are the product of being closer to God. And so we have to first love Christ more. We're in November. We're about halfway through November. November's crazy. December's even worse. So, you know, hold on. But one thing we my wife and I, at least, we joke about is November means that Jason's going to bust out a certain set of songs. We call them the Thanksgiving songs. Sometimes we call them the gratitude songs. And it's a certain list of songs, and we kind of make light of it. In fact, Sunday somebody was telling me, I really enjoyed the song selection. And I said, well, I'm glad you liked it. No, it wasn't just your mom. I had somebody else tell me that. I said, I'm glad you liked it. It'll be back next November. Because we sing a lot of the same songs. We'll add to it, but we sing a lot of those Thanksgiving songs. But in reality, it is a really good thing that we take aside a month and pause for thanksgiving and gratitude towards the Lord. Even taking the Thanksgiving holiday itself, or the week of Thanksgiving break, and just spending time reflecting on all that God has done and the sacrifice of His Son and the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross that saved our souls. To spend some time purposefully and intently thinking about how God is good, and learning to and reminding ourselves to love Him again and return to our first love. And then to think about the fact that we can love Him because He first loved us. And in that depth of love and relationship with the Lord, the good things, the Bible reading, the Bible study, the serving, the giving, the worship, the fellowship, those things should just flow naturally out of it. And they will. I've seen it. You've seen it. Well, verse 10, 11, 12, now we come to a final statement. Paul addresses how it is through faith that salvation is made available apart from the law, so that Gentiles even could be partakers in verses 13 and 14. Roman numeral 3, salvific righteousness is available apart from law and through faith. Salvific righteousness is available apart from law and through faith. Verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's go back to this opening statement here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's an interesting phrase. Not terribly long ago, I had an acquaintance post on social media a quotation of this verse saying that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, followed by a statement that we still had to keep the law because Christ redeemed us from the curses of the law, but not from the law itself, and we still have to keep the law. This person is separating the parts of the law that he finds not pleasurable and calling them curses, and then taking the ones that he wants and says, this is the law you have to keep, but we're redeemed from these nasty bits, but we get to keep the good, tasty bits. He's what's called a theonomist. And a theonomist, theo, nomos, God. Nomos is law. God law is a God law institutor. And he would want that Christians would overwhelm society and vote in and pass laws that reflect the laws of the Mosaic covenant. And so it would be a God to Davidic monarch kind of relationship between God now to our government and eventually worldwide. And he was, in the meantime, while that isn't taking place, we as Christians, we have an obligation to keep the parts of the law that, again, he deems palatable. And so he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curses, but we still have to keep the law. In other words, he completely ignored the context of verses 13 and 14. From its context of verses 10 through 14, let me remind you and let me help you here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law is essentially saying that Christ has redeemed us from the law. Look at verse 10 again. Go back. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Being under the law in any capacity is being underneath the curse that is the law. Because then you're forced to keep it perfectly, fully, completely. And it says that Christ is redeemed us not only just from the nasty bits, but he's redeemed us from the law untotal. The whole thing. How? Because it is written, verse 13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In the work of Calvary, Jesus, hanging on that cross, takes upon himself all of the obligations of the moral, the ceremonial, the societal obligations, the whole of the Mosaic Law, the entire system in which anyone and everyone apart from himself will be found guilty, all of it gets placed on him, alongside all of the guilt, all the shame, and all the sin of everyone who could not keep it. And there, he says it's finished. There, he takes care of it. And exchanges that sin and that curse for his righteousness to all whom he would redeem. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. In Romans 10:4, it says that in Christ is an end of law. In the book of Hebrews, it says that there has been a change of priesthood, and because there is a change of priesthood, there is a change in law also. I'm no longer underneath the law. This is the age of grace. This is John's gospel opening chapter says, law came through Moses, grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. The system has changed. No longer fish, chicken. No longer works, faith. The Christian faith is a system that operates outside of the obligations of the Mosaic law, which is a curse upon mankind. It is a means of redemption completely outside of the works of men and fully completed by the works of God through His Son on Calvary's tree. So it's fulfilled. The obligation is no more for all who have faith as Abraham did. But then, now we have to ask the question. Paul's going to answer the question, but basically the question is this, and we're going to go a little direction different than what Paul is going to say. And that is this. What do I do with, there we go, what do I do with that? If I'm not under the Mosaic Law, what do I do with all of this text regarding a people underneath the Mosaic Law and how they are to live? Paul will make the specific application in Galatians that he makes in Romans and 1 Timothy and elsewhere, that the law is the means by which we are shown our sinfulness and our need for Christ. And that's what you'll find systematically throughout the New Testament. Anytime it teaches on the law, that it's evangelistic in purpose in this age of grace. But I want to do something a little bit different with this question, what do we do with the law? And that's simply to say this. There is purpose to the law that's beyond evangelistic purpose. There's principles in the law that are to be applied into our life today. And I want to take one specific example of that and explore it a bit. And since we've already brought it up in our discussion, let's take the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Now that's one day a week, and it's every 7 years, and it's every 50th year, and it's every, what is it, three different festival times you would have to travel into Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. I'm not under that Mosaic law, but is there a principle that occurs with remember the Sabbath and keep it holy that I can apply back into my life? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes. And here's at least three ways you can apply this. Number one, it is good and healthy to take a day off once a week to rest and to get away from the stress of work. It's also very good and healthy to take an extended period of time. We call them vacations, and most of us can't afford to do really long ones. like a year long or 2 year long. But an extended vacation, which you can just put it all aside for a while and let your brain reset, is good and healthy and biblical. Number two, also alongside that, it is healthy and good and biblical and spiritual and right and praiseworthy to create in your life a regular scheduled time in which you gather with other believers and worship God together and fellowship together and encourage the saints and to exhort one another to good works and to give together and to submit to God's word together. And you do so as a church body, as part of the Sabbath observance in principle. A third helpful and good principle from this is that it's simply good to not stop the work, not only worship with the saints, but to just, for a particular time, put aside the worldly struggles and worldly concerns and focus only on the Lord and what He's accomplished. Now, the New Testament had a tradition of doing that on Sunday morning that they instituted to celebrate the day of the risen Christ. And that's helpful and good, but it wasn't renaming or reinstituting a Sabbath. It was taking the Sabbath principle and applying it into their lives and chose Sunday morning to do it. So the law, that's just one example, but the law isn't lost to us. We don't toss it out. We find the principles and apply it into our lives. We're no longer subject to its obligations and as a means of righteousness, but we do learn principles that can be applied into our Christian lives. But we always have to keep in mind, no work can cause us to be closer to the Lord. Nothing can bring you more into the love of God. God loves you. If you're a Christian, God loves you. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. There's no greater love than this. You can't earn more love. All the love that God could ever bestow upon any individual is already yours. You can just recognize it to greater and lesser extents. And we access it by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we grow closer in love and devotion and faith in Christ, then we experience that love. Galatians 3, 10 through 14 is in the process. It's building an argument about how the law still has a place, but it's not this means of righteousness. And here, I think, fully and finally, Paul is laying down the death knell and saying it's incompatible with Christian gospel. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. It's incompatible to even sprinkle the tiniest bit of human work element. All those who would teach such a thing are anathema. Run. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll thank Him for His word. And Father, we do love You, and we're grateful, Father, for this passage in Galatians, which so clearly says that anyone who tries to add a works component to the gospel message is placing people under a curse, and anyone who takes it upon themselves to add even the smallest element of the Mosaic Law is under the curse of having to keep it all. Lord, we're just grateful that Christ took on the curse. He became a curse as He hung on Calvary's tree so that we might be able to be saved not on the basis of our efforts, which are feeble, not on the basis of our works, which are worthless, but on the basis of Christ and His work and our simple faith in Jesus to save our souls. For this we're grateful. For this we glorify you, our Father, your Son, and the Spirit of God, who indwells us and empowers us to pray. Amen.